What hasn't happened to you, as it has to me, that you've encountered a truth accompanied by an experience that has shattered your paradigm. In a moment, everything you thought you knew, everything you thought was fixed, is now floating. It's untethered. Confused and conflicted, you reach out to grab the pieces that are most dear to you. But as you pull them towards you, you're no longer sure where they fit. Is this foundation or is this framework? It doesn't fit where it did before. If the foundation I had built couldn't survive this storm, does it fit at all? See, today we see Nicodemus experience his paradigm shatter. We see a man who was the teacher of Israel encounter the teacher of all truth. And Nicodemus is undressed and undone. Far too often, when Christians read this passage in the Bible, they are tempted to identify with Jesus and make a straw man out of Nicodemus. First, I believe that's short-sighted. And even, dare I say, Pharisaical on our part. I believe there is more to learn, and there are more ways to relate to Nick than we often care to explore. Second, we need to understand that the truth Jesus taught to Nicodemus is also the truth he speaks to us. When we come to the Bible, we can't look at ourselves as the ones in the know. That was Nicodemus' problem. When we approach life as those who are in the know, we are the ones most lacerated when our paradigm explodes to shards. We must be the ones coming to learn, the ones who come to Jesus, our teacher, with humility and faith, and say with the prophet Ezekiel, "O Lord, you know. Oh Lord, you know." So open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to begin in chapter 2 and we're going to read into chapter 3. And I want to remind you that John wrote in his prologue everything he then sought to prove in bearing witness to Jesus as the Son of God. So thus far, we've seen John the Baptist testify that Jesus is the Son of God who baptizes with the Spirit. John was telling us that Jesus was calling and creating for himself a new people, a spiritual Israel, baptizing outside the Jordan. Jesus then calls his disciples. He pointed to his hour and to the everlasting joy of his kingdom when he turned water into wine. He taught as he cleared the temple that his kingdom has a new temple for which he alone housed the Spirit of God. It was not a building. His house and kingdom is for all people, for all nations. This is where we find ourselves today. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word and let's read. We're going to read beginning John 2:23, and we're going to read into chapter 3, verse 15. John 2:23 reads like this. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Lord, this is your word. And so as we go to it this morning, we know, we understand, Lord, that we cannot understand except by your Spirit. It is only your Spirit illuminating your word, the text in our heart, in our mind, that it has any application to us at all. And we would be like Nicodemus, unable to understand, if not for your Spirit. So, Lord, I ask that your Spirit be here. Lord, that you be present. Lord, that you do work in the hearts and minds of those who are here, that you create life as your word is spoken. Lord, guard my mouth. Lord, may it be that what I speak is your word. And if there's anything that I say that's not of you, Lord, keep my mouth from saying it. But if I do, Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. If I speak something that's of you and not of me, Lord, may it pass by their ears. But Lord, if what we say, if what is spoken is your word, Lord, may it pierce and penetrate the heart. Do surgery, O God. We pray this by the name of your Son and in the power of your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It's an interesting title, isn't it? I mean, it kind of has the reminiscence of I Am Spartacus, right? But it's not. I Am Nicodemus. So we're going to look at the passage today with the following headings: setting the scene, paradigm shattered, what Nick should have known, the King from heaven who is exalted. Setting the scene, paradigm shattered, what Nick should have known, the King from heaven who is exalted. So I want to invite you back to elementary school with me for a moment. Put your imaginary caps on. Anyone else do that? Elementary imaginary hats? Yes, I see a few nods. Thank you. Use the powers of your imagination. Place yourself in Jerusalem in 30 AD. There was a major festival in Jerusalem. It was Passover. Jewish families from all over came to celebrate. This new rabbi, Jesus, has entered the scene. He's exciting. He's doing miracles, and he's teaching in ways no one has ever taught. He's gaining a crowd of disciples to himself. There's some momentum happening here. He cleared the temple, and he pushed out all the profiteers. Is he a prophet? Surely he's not the Messiah, the King of Israel. But is he the forerunner? Is he preparing the way for the descendants of David to come and restore the kingdom? Is he going to be a part of kicking out the Romans? Is he going to restore Israel to its former glory? Is there a descendant of David who's going to sit on the throne? It can't be this carpenter's son from Nazareth, could it? I mean, something about him is different. Something about him is important. He does miracles no one else can do. Who is he? Those had to be the thoughts, the questions running through the minds of the people of Israel. And John gives us some context in the passage. I think it's important for us to see. Look at verse 23 in chapter 2. John writes this, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs Jesus was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." See, we see Jesus drawing a crowd. He's doing miracles and signs that demanded attention. But John says something important here. He did not entrust himself to them. These throngs of people coming around him, Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Why? Because he knew all people and he didn't need anyone to bear witness about man. For he knew what was in man. It's ironic that John, in writing this book, is bearing witness about Jesus, the Son of God, and states here that Jesus didn't need anyone to bear witness about man. You see, the heart of man, the Bible tells us, is wicked and deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jesus knew the dire state of the heart of man, of all men and women. It is no accident that John gives us this insight before he leads us to Nicodemus. Now there was a man, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." We need to flush this out to get a full grasp of what this meant or could mean. Jesus, according to the crowd, is the new rabbi on the scene, a Pharisee, not just any Pharisee, but a ruler of the Jews, someone who was part of the Sanhedrin, sought out Jesus. See, when I was a teenager, I had dreamed of becoming a professional basketball player. You can laugh. It's okay. Obviously a point guard. Yes. A little taller than Spud Webb. If I was in this position, this would be the equivalent to a Nike executive coming to my house because they've heard of my skill. And man, if I had the endorsement of Nike, of a Nike executive, surely that would propel me into the spotlight and give me a greater platform by which I can show my talent. I wasn't very talented, just so you know. Here's Jesus, sought out by the religious elite of the day, the gatekeepers to the temple who could bring him into the upper crest of the fold, and here's an opportunity to impress. But Jesus didn't need to impress. Nor was he impressed. You see, Jesus knows what's in the heart of man, even a Pharisee. He knows that with all the fancy dress, the phylactery, the tassels, the headdress, the religious washings, keeping the law and all the rules to keep you that they kept from breaking the law, all the pomp and circumstances merely makeup on a corpse. Nicodemus, you can dress up the outside with your good works, your best morality, your best life now, but you can't hide the spiritual death abiding in your bones. Furthermore, John is telling us that Nicodemus wasn't coming to Jesus in faith, believing and knowing that Jesus was from God. John consistently contrasts darkness and light in his gospel. Chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." End of chapter 3, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." What John is saying here is that Nick's motives weren't altogether pure. John was relating the condition of Nick's heart by telling us that he had come to Jesus by night. What brought Nicodemus to Jesus? Maybe he was sent there as a representative of the Jews to find out more about this rabbi who's gaining so much attention, who's clearing out the court of the Gentiles, who's making a big fuss. He seemed to give Jesus a certain level of respect, and he called him rabbi. And admitting that he has done signs and wonders that can only be done through God. It seems like a compliment, doesn't it? "Hey, Bob, I saw your wicked crossover. That was awesome. And what a shot." I wasn't a great shooter either, just so you know. And Nike never approached me. I'd still be willing if they did. Shouldn't Jesus' response be, "You like it? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet." I mean, isn't that kind of what he said to Nathanael? Remember, Nathanael? "You say I'm the king of Israel because I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Nicodemus had the response of faith like Nathanael did. Maybe his response would have been different. Instead, Jesus drills into Nick's heart and tells him he's hit rock. Look at verse 3 with me. "Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God.'" In an instant, Nicodemus knows that Jesus has changed the subject on trial. Nick came to poke and prod and try Jesus. Instead, Jesus puts him on the operating table and tells him, "You can't even see the kingdom of God." He says it with such power that Nick goes into defensive mode. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" "Don't point at me, Rabbi. What you're saying doesn't make sense. That's ridiculous. It's preposterous, incredulous. How dare you?" Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This rabbi who has come doing miracles, zealous for the temple, is not impressed with what I say or who I am. Nick might have been thinking to himself. "I thought I was leading the conversation, the one with the power, the one asking questions, the one in the know. How did he suddenly take control? How does he have this kind of authority?" Nicodemus is finding his paradigm in pieces. Jesus not only told him he cannot see the kingdom, but neither can he enter. When Jesus drilled into Nick's heart, he sent his pride, his power, his prestige, his comfort, shattered it, and it sent it floating into space. His paradigm was obliterated. The rabbi continued to explain. Look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is much greater than the nations of the earth. Its expanse of territory covers the galaxies. The world that we live in could not contain it. A nation could not own it. A people cannot attain it. It is a kingdom you're born into, but born, John 1:13, not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is something wholly other. The requirement for the kingdom is a birth that is supernatural. Jesus compared this birth to the wind. The word literally there for wind is the word spirit, pneuma in Greek. Spirit and wind in both Greek and Hebrew are the same word. Ruach, Greek, pneuma. Sorry, ruach, Hebrew. It even sounds Hebrew. Okay, that's how you know. And then pneuma, Greek. But who controls that? Who controls the wind? Who has grasped the wind? That's an amen. As Proverbs 34 says, Proverbs 30, verse 4, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist and has wrapped the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Nicodemus is saying, this is an impossibility. Nicodemus couldn't understand. He couldn't grasp that his ethnicity as a Jew, nor all his law-keeping, nor his religious privilege couldn't and wouldn't guarantee him an entrance into the kingdom. His entrance depended on something wholly other, something he was not the gatekeeper to, something of which he had no control. All his knowledge, all his power, all his prestige, all his works, all his goodness, all his foundation was now floating untethered on a collision course with the words of this rabbi. And he is striking it with a bat and shattering it. Nicodemus had no power to stop it. And his response in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can this thing be? How can these things be? His paradigm, it's shattered. Sometimes it takes a shattered life to rebuild on the right foundation. It's like clearing a condemned house because the foundation is cracked and it's useless. God will mercifully ruin and clear out the foundation so that your life can be built on the cornerstone that is unmovable, unshakable, tethered to the Word of God, which changes never. Our God is so merciful. He doesn't leave us with a vestige of pride. He knows the darkness that's of man, that he knows that it goes all the way to the heart, and that's where he goes with Nicodemus. Self-reliant Nick should have known. Should have known that what Jesus was referring to. He should have known what Jesus meant when he said, one must be born again to see the kingdom. And that unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, they will not enter the kingdom. That should have been enough for the teacher of Israel to put it together. But he couldn't. He was blind to it. It's all our condition and our natural state. It wasn't part of his paradigm, nor was it part of yours. But he was the teacher of Israel. He should have known. That is what Nick should have known. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" The teacher of Israel has encountered the incarnate Word. The ruler of the Jews has encountered the ruler of the universe. The one who professes to know based on man's wisdom has encountered the one who knows based on heavenly wisdom. What was it that Jesus expected Nicodemus to know? Well, they had the Scriptures. To the Jews belong the Scriptures, the law, the prophets. Would you thumb back to the Old Testament? Go ahead and find Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to look at Ezekiel 36, verse 22. And we're going to read all the way to 29, then we're going to look at 33 to 36. Ezekiel 36, 22. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and now which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." And now listen to this. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. That's kingdom talk. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell on the land that I give you to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." You see, Jesus was alluding to the coming kingdom, where God restores Israel for all time, his people from among the nations. He continues, you look at verse 33, "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause your cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say that this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." That's kingdom talk. See, this is significant. Because for God to make a kingdom people, he has to wash and cleanse and put a new heart in them, because their hearts are stone. Their hearts are wicked and deceitful above all things. He must cleanse them with water. That is the reference to being born of water. They have to be sanctified and set apart for him. They have to be born of the Spirit. God has to put His Spirit into His people. The water that we're talking about in John 3, 5, it's referencing the ceremonial water that's mixed with ashes of a heifer and sprinkled on His people by means of hyssop. This is what David refers to in Psalm 51 when he's repenting before God. And he says, "Purge me with hyssop so I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And then he pleads with God for a new heart. "Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing heart." He must give them the new life. He must make them born again. He must give them a new heart so they will walk in His ways. This is the Lord's doing. This is the work of His Spirit. It is the work of God who has to deliver man from the darkness which we so desperately love. Nick, the teacher of Israel, should have known, but he couldn't have, for he couldn't yet see. He couldn't see that the rabbi he encountered speaks of heavenly things which he knew because he descended from heaven. And God is so gracious that He has pointed to Himself His power of resurrection, His new life, His Son, even in the Old Testament prophets. Isn't that amazing? Do you see that and wonder? Do you see that? Are you drawn to worship? Do you see that? Are you in awe of all of who God is, that even thousands of years before His Christ entered the scene, He was pointing to His Son. He was pointing to His deliverance. Nick should have known, but he didn't. And you see his countenance change and the questions that he asks. Nick asked, "How? How is one born again? How can these things be?" You know, Ezekiel may have had the same question. In fact, look at chapter 37 if you're still in Ezekiel. The Lord took Ezekiel down to a valley of dry and dead bones. It represented the spiritual state of Israel. This is why they were in exile. They were spiritually dead. And they were scattered. Now they were scattered among the nations. Could the nation live again? Could the kingdom ever be restored? It was about as possible as bringing dead, dry bones back to life. And so we asked in verse 3, "Son of man," and that's how we addressed Ezekiel. It says, "Son of man, can these bones live? Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "I answered." Hear the humility in this. "I answered, O Lord, you know." O Lord, you know. We continue to read. "Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath," there's that word again, spirit, "I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and I will cause flesh to come upon you and I will cover your skin and put breath in you," there it is again, spirit, "and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, the bones come together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds. O breathe, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding army. A kingdom army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, I say, then say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. Indeed, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and I will raise you from your graves. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and raised you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. There's something about reading the old prophets that you just got to read with authority. Do you see the connection? You see it? How am I born again? How is one born again? The correct response, Nicodemus, was, oh Lord, you know. Can these bones live? Oh Lord, you know. Can I be born again? Oh Lord, you know. Maybe you're asking with Nick, how can these things be? How does it come to pass? How can life come into these dry bones? How can a heart of stone be removed and made flesh? We must, when asked about things we don't understand, when our paradigm is shattered, when our world is off axis, when our foundations are shook, respond like this. Oh Lord, you know. And He does know. We might not understand it now, but He does. It might be out of our control, but it's not out of His. He has the wind in His hand. It is Him who baptizes in the Spirit, we hear in John. And He shows us the way to be healed, to be wonderfully mended. He shows us the foundation, for He is the foundation. Would you turn back to John 3 with me? Verse 13, the King from heaven who is exalted. The King from heaven who is exalted. No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him may have eternal life. You see, in the previous week's passage, we saw Jesus clear the temple. He cleared the court of the Gentiles. He drove out those selling livestock, pigeons, and the money changers. He was asked by the rulers, by Nicodemus' party. Nicodemus, who was probably there, by what authority do you do these things? They wanted a sign to prove it. His sign was the prediction of His death and resurrection. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. His authority was based on His deity. And in verse 13, He is alluding to Psalm 30, verse 4. No one has ascended to heaven and come down, except He who descended from heaven. The meaning of that statement was not lost on Nicodemus. Jesus was outright saying that He had descended, come down from heaven. He is the King of heaven. So how did the valley of dry bones become flesh? How did the valley of dry bones become flesh? It became flesh through God uses means, right? The preaching of the word. He breathed out in the power of His Spirit. The Word, the Spirit, does the work. You see, Jesus didn't leave Nicodemus with a shattered paradigm. He didn't leave him with a shattered paradigm to put back himself. That's like destroying a child's 6,000-piece Lego set and telling him to put it back together without directions. The truth is, many in their own pride will try, but it won't look the same. It won't be right. So how does one see the kingdom? How is one born again? How is a stone heart turned to flesh? How does the Spirit give birth to Spirit? See, what we understand from Scripture is this happens in the preaching of the gospel, and Jesus does nothing else but preaches the gospel to Nicodemus. Do you see that in the passage? Look at verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Now, Ed explained this a little bit earlier. In Numbers 21, we see a scene that represented much of Israel's life in the desert. They grumbled against God. They grumbled against Moses for bringing them into the desert. They sinned against God who brought them out of slavery. So what happens is God sent serpents into the camp. God sent serpents into the camp which would bite people and they would die. The people of Israel saw firsthand the consequence of their own sin. And they came to Moses and asked forgiveness. And they asked that God would remove the serpents. You see, isn't it interesting that they were bit by the same animal that we see tempted Eve in the garden? They were bit by sin. And the consequence of being bit by sin was death. So God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a stick. When they were bit by the serpents, they would look to the bronze serpent, which reminded them of what? Sin. It reminded them of their sin that was hanging on a tree, that was hanging on a rod. In faith, we look to the cross where we see our Savior who became sin, who bore our sin, and He hung on a tree. You see, it is then that the Spirit breathes new life into our souls. Our paradigm is reshaped. The shards of shrapnel that once lacerated our souls have become a stained glass window in the dining hall of His kingdom. We see our story, our brokenness, our pride that was broken, and now it's a mosaic of His grace. You see, we can't heal ourselves. We can't change our own heart. That is purely a work of the Spirit. And our only means is to look to Jesus, the Savior of the world, who died on the cross, and plead with Him, breathe in me. Work in me. Save me. And anyone that comes to Him, He will never cast out. This is what we celebrate when we go to communion. Musicians, would you come up?